2012, and we are on the 13th chapter of Eric Butterworth's Discover the Power Within, Jesus' Formula for Healing. Carla, could you open us in prayer, please?
Yes, I will. Heavenly Father, we come to you this evening with open hearts, open minds, and the willingness to learn and grow and stretch in the word that we're going to receive this evening. We ask you to bless all of us with the ability to receive this message wholeheartedly, and bless our spiritual leader who will guide us and direct us. And we thank you in advance for opening our hearts and minds in this way. And Lord, let us carry forward the message that we receive tonight so that it will be a blessing to us all our days going forward. These and all blessings we ask in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen.
The question that this chapter raises for us is really, how are we today? How are you today? And by this question, I mean, are you whole? Are you well? Are you aware that Jesus's ability to bring about healing is also inherent in you? And it's that awareness that this chapter really lifts up. The question is, why did Jesus demonstrate so many different healings, and why do we tend to demonstrate so few? And what Eric teaches in this chapter is that it's because he realized his connection with God. He realized his connection with spirit and with perfect health and wholeness in a way that we cannot even conceive of doing. He saw the world rightly, and he experienced the world rightly, so he could see those who needed to be healed in a different consciousness than what we like to call a higher consciousness. And so there was no separation between Jesus and this higher consciousness. One of the things that comes out in this chapter is how a lot of religions try to make Jesus divine in a way that's separate from us. Well, what Eric tries to teach and impart to us is that we're all really one and the same. We're all endowed with the same power that Jesus had. And what has happened to humanity generally is that we bring in this separation from source. We bring in this separation from spirit. We bring in this separation so that we cannot even see past the appearances of things. And so one aspect of the whole story of Adam and Eve, when they ate the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, is that they began to see the separation. Where before they were fully clothed in the spirit, they begin to see themselves as separate from all that spirit is. And as Jesus taught in John 7:24, that we cannot judge according to appearances, but that we have to judge according to righteous judgment. And righteous judgment is having faith in the evidence of things unseen. It's the ability to keep our whole eye single on God. And Jesus was able to really look to the hills, as the scripture says, and to transcend the appearances around him. I had one situation in my own life, and I just happened to be reading Goldsmith's book. I was just about to get started reading it. His book called The Art of Spiritual Healing. And just as I had The Art of Spiritual Healing in my hand, I suddenly was stricken. For some reason, I got ill. I felt like I was going to have to go to the emergency. I was going back and forth to the bathroom. I was throwing up. I just felt so bad. I felt like I was going to pass out, that I had to call somebody. And maybe about my fifth or sixth time to the bathroom, I sat on the toilet and I began to say, I am, which is one of the most powerful affirmations that there is. I am. And in the moment that I began to say that, my sickness left as though it had never been there. And that's one of just the most powerful things that I've experienced, just in terms of allowing myself to connect with that consciousness of wholeness, to really remove myself in terms of what was going on around me. Healing is not just the power that was given to Jesus. This is considered something that is divine law. And Jesus says in the Bible, I have come so that you may have life and have it more abundantly, so that you may have life more abundantly. And that's in John 10:10. I have come so I can show you how to create abundance from two fish and five loaves of bread, how to make the blind see, how to make the lame walk, how to raise the dead. He said, even greater things shall you do. And so what we're doing on this journey and on this path is trying to raise our consciousness so that we can begin to do these greater things. I mean, it's unbelievable today that in the 13th century, and this is something that Eric raises, that surgery was condemned. In the 13th century, they thought surgery was a bad thing, and now we're using lasers. And one of the things I love about Star Trek and it's all of its forward thinking is that they even use a scanner like a wand over the body. And I think that that's next. That's one of the things that, you know, all of these things are baby steps towards the realization that we can heal ourselves. Well, one of the things that I want to just talk about a little bit is about a story that is in the book, The Scaffold on the Soul. It's one of my favorite books. It's about, it's called Encounters with Surgery and the Supernatural and the Healing Power of Hope. It's by Dr. Alan J. Hamilton, who was a great neurosurgeon. But what he does is he combines his experiences in surgery with his experiences in faith. And one of the stories he tells is how one of his patients, someone named Little Bo, and his grandmother, Mrs. Hills, how they taught him a really important lesson about the power of faith and healing. Now, what Little Bo had a condition that delayed his neurological development. And Dr. Hamilton had told Mrs. Hilt's grandmother that Little Bo would probably be developmentally delayed for life. And so the grandmother told Dr. Hamilton that was what was weighing on her heart. She said that she had been diagnosed with something herself. She said, I am dying of ovarian cancer, sir. This dear boy, she told him, is my grandson, my flesh and my blood. She said, he's been left in my care by his mother, who preferred another lifestyle instead of attending to her own child. But she said, Beauregard was her responsibility and her responsibility alone. She said to him, I will not let Bo become a ward of the state, that she had to pray and seek the Lord's guidance, for he's our guide, and we're his children, and he guides our footsteps. And so she began to pray. And so what the surgeon did is he arranged for a meeting with a doctor named Dr. Michelson. And Dr. Michelson was supposed to be this great expert in ovarian cancer, and he was supposed to assess how long she would live so that she can make plans for Little Bo. And so, just by way of background, Dr. Michelson was a different kind of man than Dr. Hamilton, who was the surgeon. Dr. Hamilton understood the power of faith, whereas Dr. Michelson was one of those straight by the book kind of guys. And Dr. Michelson told Dr. Hamilton flat out that Grandmother Hills had no more than 90 days to live, okay? But Mrs. Hills showed up at the meeting that they had been arranged for them, and she had little Bo in a red wagon. She said it was pulled by some hospital volunteers while Dr. Michelson gave her this prognosis and told her basically she was going to have less than 4 months. And after some back and forth between the two, she essentially made Dr. Michelson admit that his prognosis was based on statistics, not based on her. And she came up with her own prognosis. She asked, first of all, Dr. Michelson, the ovarian cancer expert, if he regularly attended church. And he said, no. And she said, in your line of work, that's a shame. And she began to read to him, and this is a true story, from the book of James, chapter 1, verse 5, which says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And she snapped the Bible shut. And she said, I am not a wave, Dr. Michelson. I am a rock made by my absolute and unshakable faith in the Lord. I am not double-minded. I am single-minded in my purpose. I am totally focused on my allegiance with God. Let God's will be done. The Lord has given me this child for a reason, Mrs. Hills continued. I cannot imagine that he would place this dear child in my care if he did not intend for me to be here to take care of him. I know that the Lord will help me. I have more faith than you could ever imagine. And with that, she took little Bo's red wagon and she departed. And the note in her medical file, which was memorialized by a social worker, read that Mrs. Hills acknowledged the doctor's comments and asserted that she had no intention of dying because she believed that the Lord had other plans for her. Well, Mrs. Hills proved to be correct. Little Bo made an astonishing recovery in his intellectual abilities, and eventually he went on to trade school. He also got married. And his grandmother, Mrs. Hills, was at the wedding. However, less than 3 years after Dr. Michelson declared Mrs. Hills unlikely to live for 4 months, he died. Mrs. Hills attended his funeral. And at his funeral, she was holding the same little red Bible that she read from in his office. Last year, at the ripe age of 88, Mrs. Hill spoke to a group of cancer survivors. It is our faith that makes us whole. I think this story is an excellent illustration of a lot of what Eric talks about in this particular chapter, that nothing is impossible with God. And where is God? The question we always raise. Well, I love Luke 17:21, that the kingdom of God is neither here nor there. The kingdom of God is where it is within us. So doesn't it follow that nothing is impossible with us, with that kingdom that is within us? And that's why Eric dislikes the word and the whole concept of miracle. It's not a miracle he taught us over and over and over and over again. It is divine law. It is not something that deviates from the laws of nature. That's one. That's actually what I'm writing about in the third book that I'm working on now. Jesus says in Matthew 5:17, I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. I came to show you how to incorporate it in your life. The Father does the work, not me, Jesus taught, not the human me, not the ego, but the higher consciousness expressing through me. Jesus came to teach us that not only was he divine, but so are we. Renewal, health, power, strength, all of these things are fundamental parts of our divinity.
Jesus was not a magician. In his ministry, he simply fulfilled divine law on a higher level than anyone has or before or since. The healings were not only evidence of divinity of Jesus, they also evidenced the divinity of man, of the very person healed. The potential for healing is in every person simply because he is innately divine, innately whole and complete. Jesus' insight was so great, he saw the divinity in the other person with such intensity that there was a healing light. His faith quickened the speaking potential and his brain forth the full potential.
What are the things that Eric also talks about in relation to this consciousness of wholeness, this consciousness of health, is that our lives are eternal. He says that old age and death occur only because they are part of our consciousness. One of the most recent books on this is by Ray Kurzweil and Terry Grossman, and it's called Fantastic Voyage. I don't know if you're familiar with it. It was written in 2004. And they talk about reversing the aging process. That I didn't realize, I mean, but it makes sense, that life expectancy not too long ago was 37 years old. 37 years old. And that what they expect by the year 2100 is that life expectancy to raise to in the thousands, as much as 5,000. And their theory is that there are three potential bridges. One is a present-day therapy, which is just dealing with basic health and wholeness issues, eating, water, stress, balance, rest in your life. They talk a lot about alkaline water and all of those things and about acidic foods and high glycemic foods. But also the second bridge is the biotechnology. And what they say really would happen is that as we learn to deal with our bodies and really all of those around the age of the people on this call would be part of the generation that could potentially go into more of a long-term life because we will have bridged the gap to even live long enough to deal with a lot of the scientific advancements in biotechnology, which can help turn off disease through all kinds of genetic science. And then the third bridge would be what they call nanotechnology, which would really be rebuilding the cells of the bodies and the brains. And it's just an interesting book. It's called Fantastic Voyage. I highly recommend it. I haven't been studying it. One of the interesting things, I know that mom and dad who are on the call were heavily into getting the alkaline water. They talk about like some of the teas and so forth that you can drink that have an alkaline effect. There's a company called Swanson that makes apricot tea and apple cinnamon tea that have this effect, what kind of purifies the acids, or just help eliminate the acids in your body. And I found just one thing that was really interesting in this book as I glanced through it, and that is what cola or, you know, sodas do to your body. That it creates so much acid in your body that one Coca-Cola, that it would take like something like 1,000 bottles of alkaline water to get rid of that acid. And since it's difficult for your body to release that acid, what it does is it uses all of the tools that it would be using to help clear out other things just to deal with that Coca-Cola. And so after reading it, I tell you who stopped drinking Coca-Cola.
Well, Cecilia, you know how I feel like about nutrition. That's a gateway to healing yourself. I mean, it's now that we know so much information, it's really not rocket science, and it's not a miracle when we can just change the way we eat to either prevent or to reconstruct and revive our cellular system and restore, you know, the proper energy and the proper balance in the body and heal a lot of a host of diseases. And the correlation with stress and cancer, when we utilize the tools of meditation and forgiveness, that's also another gateway to reducing or getting rid of cancer. So the things that we're learning now are, you know, it's not miraculous. We are able to do greater things as Christ predicted to heal ourselves. But it's just really having the knowledge and, as you said, the faith. I think some people, you know, think that, well, it can't be as simple as changing your diet, or they really don't want to change their diet, you know. So they'd rather take a pill or get cut so that they can continue to eat, you know, the way they're used to or comfortable eating. So it's just knowledge. Knowledge is key.
And I'm glad you raised the point, too, about stress and all of these other external factors, because that's one of the things they mentioned in the Fantastic Voyage about creating acid in your body, that stress.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
You know, and so, I mean, that's one aspect of what this chapter means, because, you know, the focus is just on the total concept of spirit. I started this discussion about just raising the question, how are you today? Even from that vantage point, we begin the process of connecting with spirit. How many of us, you know, I remember when my mother used to always get me for saying I'm okay. And so now, if you ask me, how am I today, I will say awesome, great, highly favored, truly divine, fantastic. I have my whole litany of stuff that I run through, because you have to stay connected with the higher consciousness. But one of the things that Eric says in this chapter that I love is that we have to take command of the forces within ourselves and issue an executive order that I am whole, that I am well. And we have to decide that we are going to be well. And faith is the eye that sees beyond the appearances of things. Now, one of the other really interesting things that this chapter raises is the development of the chick. And I don't know how many folks got to read the chapters, but Marley, can you find that part about the development of the chick? Essentially, what they discover is that the chick, before the chick even comes, there is a beat of the heart. There is a beat before the heart even comes into manifestation. The beat came before the heart. And so, you want to share that part, Marlon?
Yeah. In a film entitled The Development of the Chick, you see the egg in the process of incubation. we see a strange pulsation commence in the yolk. It is the beating of the heart before there is any heartbeat. And then before our eyes, we see this embryo form and a heart take shape and take up the beat that came first. This is an evidence that even more significant than the physical egg is the non-material force that is the pattern from which the chick and the whole chicken develop.
So the development of the chick, the beat before the heart, raised up the whole notion of the electrodynamic body, or the Lord's body. And what he is teaching is that there is this electrodynamic body that exists before we even come into manifestation. That's my take on what he's saying. This Lord's body, in other words, this kingdom of God within us, this kingdom of heaven within us, is this whole imperfect activity of God that is expressing as us in the physical. This electrodynamic pattern, or this norm, is this wholeness that we are always, that's always there for us to seek and lay claim to.
Something that comes to mind for me is the thought when we talk about us being on two different planes, the spiritual plane as well as the human plane of consciousness. When you talk about the chick or the egg and the embryo, the heart beating before it's there, it lends to me the thought of being always existent. Even as human beings, I believe there was probably the heartbeat of us before we even were actually quote-unquote conceived. And that would be a manifestation of that spirit that lives then and lives on.
Thank you for sharing that, Electra. That's powerful. It's just like in, I think it's in Isaiah that says, our calling was here before we were formed in the womb.
And another constant theme, along with Electra's says, being spiritual, is runs through this chapter about being a spiritual being. Says no matter what you experience, you are a spiritual being living in a spiritual world. You are the self-livingness of God right now. Prayer and treatment are not attempts to make you spiritual or to bring you into unity with the wholeness of God. There is nothing that you and I can do to change the nature of God or to change our own nature as the self-livingness of God. There is a spiritual man of you, the divinity of you, to never get sick if it didn't need the medicine or surgery or prayer to heal.
So there is a health and wholeness that is always present as us. A lot of times when we're praying for other people, we see them in the current state. We see them in their flesh. We see that physical, material aspect that Electra and Marlon just raised. Instead, we need to see them in their divine self. We need to see that electrodynamic body, that Lord's body, that kingdom of heaven, that wholeness and perfect activity of God as them. We need to see past the appearances of things so that we can see them rightly. And it is that vision that allows that healing to take place. And that's what Jesus had that he did in such a profound way that we have yet to experience or in the manner that he did. But one of the things that he taught, as I said in the beginning, is these and greater things shall you do. You shall have the power to not just raise the dead and heal the sick and cast out demons, but you will have the power to do even greater things. And so he is teaching us how to see things rightly. In John 4:35, this was raised in the chapter as well, it says, say not ye that there are yet 4 months and then the harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, that they are already white with harvest. See beyond the appearances of things. Well, when I share with you the story of Mrs. Hilton and Little Bo, Mrs. Schultz had to see beyond the appearances. She was not going to settle for that, what was in the flesh. She took command of the forces within her, and she issued an executive order that she was going to live and that her grandson was going to get better. We have to come to ourselves like the prodigal son. We have to awaken. Remember, you know, we read the story of the prodigal son, and we like to think that we're different than the prodigal son. We like to call other people the prodigal son. But the prodigal son and his brother are aspects of us. We are out there in the far country. Every time we are not connecting with that electrodynamic pattern, that Lord's body, that kingdom of heaven in us, that absolute good, the whole and perfect activity of God, we're out in the far country. But we have to come to ourselves and awake and remember and desire healing with all of our hearts. It takes a lot of energy, a lot of focus, a lot of eternal power. And as Jesus said, it's not me who doeth the work, it's the Father. We have to surrender it to the kingdom of heaven sometimes. We have to be willing to let go of everything that is less than wholeness. And as one of the subchapters says, we have to stretch forth our hands. We have to ask for the help of spirit. We have to trust also. We have to believe and know that the death. One of the things he raises is the story of the woman with the issue of blood. A woman who had been bleeding for 12 years, and just touched the hem of Jesus' garment. And the Bible says in Matthew 9:22 that Jesus turned to her and said, "Take heart, your daughter. What has healed you?" He said, "Your faith has made you whole. Your faith has healed you." And when the blind men came to Jesus and asked him to give them sight, the Bible says in Matthew 9:28 and 29 that Jesus first asked them, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they said, "Yes, Lord, yes, Jesus, we believe." And Jesus touched their eyes and said, "According to your faith will it be done to you." And their eyesight was restored. And when his disciples could not cure a boy who was suffering from seizures, they asked Jesus why they had failed. And the Bible says in Matthew 17:20 that Jesus said, "Because you have so little faith." We have to come from the far country and return to ourselves.
I'd like to know, how do you increase faith besides saying, "Oh, I have faith," and praying and asking for it? Is there something else that I'm missing?
I think that's a great question. Is that Judy?
Yes.
I think that's a great question. I think everybody on this call can contribute an answer to it. One of the ways that I think one of the most powerful ways of increasing faith is meditation and prayer. It's making that connection with spirit. And the reason why I say meditation is because I think of prayer as talking to God.
Mm-hmm.
And even though meditation is part, I think it is a type of prayer, I think meditation is listening.
Mm-hmm.
When we are quiet, when we tap in and tune into spirit in such a way that allows us to listen and be responsive and really begin to make that connection with what Electra so eloquently described as this, the spiritual body, then we begin to form more of a connection. We begin more to see that sense of oneness and that lack of separation in, with the universe, And then we tap into that divine guidance. And because we have that divine guidance and that wisdom and that intuition, and we begin to experience things on a spiritual level that are part of what we see in the flesh, things that we know are guiding us, separate and apart from what we experience in the physical. That, for me, enhances and increases my faith.
I'd like to interject back on chapter 11, Butterworth deals with, it's actually on the last page of the chapter, page 146, if we're mirroring the same book. He says, to all those who are weary and sore oppressed and whose faith seems at times to prove inadequate, Jesus will say, lay aside your profession of faith and your creed, your religious models and affirmations, and devote some time to quiet meditation and contemplation of yourself as a spiritual being. And then it goes on beyond that. It resonated for me, and I actually highlighted that point, because sometimes I get so involved with reading something that I think is very spiritually influencing or doing something in repetition, but at the same time, I'm not feeling that centeredness that I ultimately am trying to grow towards.
Mm-hmm.
And I get caught up in my wonderful library of books,
yes,
wonderful affirmations, and my wonderful,
yes,
journaling. But the feeling that I feel I should have is not ultimately there. And I had to step back when I read that again. I said, you know, I got all this going on, but it's not fulfilling me. And the quiet meditation and greater contemplation of myself as a spiritual being is what I need to work on. And I believe that will increase my faith and increase my understanding and to know the truth. And it goes on to say, know that truth is not something you learn or accumulate in memory, but something you unfold within yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Neither praying that God will make you a better person, nor affirming that you are now perfect will enable you to be more than you were created to be.
Also raises up what the psalmist says, be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. There's so much in that one line. Be still and know that I am God. That's that quiet meditation and realization of your oneness with Spirit. And when we do that, we also begin, the divine order just comes about so much smoothly, because you're listening, you're being obedient, the right people show up in your life, you make the right connections, those channels of divine opportunity that are everywhere open so much more freely because you are so much more receptive to them.
Also here on page 173, faith is the eye that sees the Spirit, the hand that clings to the Spirit, and the receiving power that appropriates the Spirit. Open your eye and see.
You know, the interesting thing about life is that the most challenging situations in your life have the most blessings, because they give you the power of faith. When we are growing through those things that are kicking us in the butt, those are oftentimes the things that will prove to give us the most faith.
I know what I have found is in challenging situations, that when we do go, well, when I go into prayer and meditation, the understanding and the expectation must be that I have to be patient for the result. Because it does manifest in due time and in God's time. And many times we lack faith because we lack the patience to wait for our blessing to come forward.
Thank you for sharing that, Pam. That is such an important point. Patience, oh my Lord, patience.
I want to add a couple of points about increasing faith, really just to kind of piggyback on the last comment about being patient. I think that we do seek immediate gratification
And if we don't have our prayers answered, you know, in the time that we think it should be answered, then we think, oh, well, you know, it didn't do any good for me to pray. But we have just such a recent experience in our family with our mom, who was looking for someone to come back into her life. And she was just extremely patient, and it has taken a long time for this person to come back to her. But she did pray for her to come back, and she actually called her name, and she believed that she would come back. And so you have to really believe that it can happen. And it did happen. And so we know that, you know, prayers are answered, but we just never know in what time frame the prayer is going to be answered. And the other thing to increase faith, when we pray, and this is something that I've begun to do, is to thank God for whatever it is that I'm seeking. Instead of asking for it, go ahead and give thanks for it, because I believe that it is going to happen. So go ahead and say thank you for it, instead of asking, can you do this for me? Will you do this? When can you do this? Give thanks that it did happen and believe that it is going to happen. And that has really helped me.
Thank you. My sister Carla is just on a roll tonight. You are these called more often. Thank you for laying out those points. Gratitude and belief, the cliche were incredible. Incredible.
Yeah.
In fact, and you know, this is the other thing about gratitude, is that when we are grateful, we create an energy that will bring about our desires and manifest things even more quickly. I believe it. I've read it. I'm not articulating it the way others have written it. But it is so true. And it's like, you're, as Carla said, we're grateful for what we ask for. And then we can just expand that and just be grateful for everything that we have.
And if you really believe that God can answer your prayers, if you really believe in God and the power of God, then you know that it can happen. And I have to share with you this example. It has happened many times in my life, you know, just personal situations involving my daughter walking and that kind of thing. But more recently, with our president, I noticed a lot of people saying that, you know, that they would pray every night that he would not be harmed, you know, or that, you know, no one would, you know, just have any, you know, ill gestures toward him, trying to take his life and that kind of thing when he was campaigning. And I just said to myself, you know, I'm just going to give thanks one time for his protection and the protection of his family, and that's it. And we don't have to pray for that night after night after night, because we believe that he will be protected. And that is just, you know, from that point forward, I just have been thankful, you know, that he has been protected the way he has and just covered the way he is. So, but, and you know, and that's just one example, but there, like I said, there's been some other, you know, more personal situations that I won't go into right now, but, you know, if you give thanks, I believe that you can see those prayers, those desires, you know, happening and just manifesting in your life.
Thank you for raising that. And I mean, one of the things that you said that's important is just that whole aspect of vain repetition. That when you really believe, when you really have faith, hey, it's done. At least say your spirit moves, it is done, it is done, it is done. And you don't have to keep asking for it over and over and over again.
Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful conference call that was put together, and thank you for the people that are on the conference call and bless them in each and every way that you can. We thank you each and every day. blessings that you give us and all of the good things that happen to us. And even if our prayers don't work right away, we know that they will eventually be answered, Gina. In Jesus' name, amen.